15. That's a marvelous song we just sang. And that's our message. You know, they picked four laymen to have a part in this conference. And I was looking over the names of these spiritual giants that they picked outside of... I noticed that they started at the beginning of the alphabet and they worked up. It looks to me like they started at the bottom of the barrel and they worked up to the top, where they got view, what's, and then they get us ready for war. Old man war is going to minister to us several times in Wayne Watts and Bud View. So what you hear today, don't judge it by what you're going to hear. Because these fellas from Texas and Oklahoma and Iowa are real toughies for the Lord. Had some tremendous fellowship with them just in the few hours that we've been here. You know, I can't find Corinthians in my Bible. It's in the New Testament, isn't it? Watch the first two verses, and then let's read together the third and fourth verses of 1 Corinthians 15th chapter. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And then share, let's read it together, the third and the fourth chapter verses. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Marvelous passage of Scripture, wrapping up the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in a neat little tender package for presentation by you and by me as ambassadors for Christ to the lost, to the man on the street, to our family, our associates, our clients, who must, through us, hear the gospel of Christ. And why is it so important that we share this little package with the lost? Death, burial, resurrection. Presented here in its purity and its simplicity and its beauty. And why is this so important? You know, you and I can stand around for an hour and a half and tell someone how absolutely marvelous we feel that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, really is. And what he's done for us. And what he wants to do for them, and never give them the gospel. Flip your Bible over to Romans, first chapter, 16th verse. Paul writing, tells us why we must present the gospel of Jesus Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Let's read it together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Of primary importance, we must present the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to the lost. And then, when we've done this, we must, on the basis of scriptural authority, tell our associates, our friends, our families, our clients, our employees, why and how this fits into their life. How it fits into your life and my life. Not based on our own ideas, but based on scriptural authority. So flip over, if you will, in your Bible to Acts 4th chapter, 29th verse. And watch out now when you use the scripture, because if you start your day reminding yourself that this is the day which the Lord hath made and given to us to represent him as ambassadors, to take the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, the power of God, the gospel, to the lost, and if you leave your home with this prayer on your heart, you better be ready for some action. Acts 4:29. This is a genuine prayer from the disciples to the Lord, and should be from us to the Lord. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Grant unto me this morning, Lord, that with all boldness I may speak thy word. You know, we just sang, and one thing that the Lord didn't give me among several things is the ability to sing. And as a matter of fact, I took my wife out to dinner one night on her birthday. And in this little restaurant, they found out that it was Penny's birthday. And so they decided that they'd bring a little cake in and get all the waitresses and the owner around and sing happy birthday. So when it came time for dessert, well, they paraded in with this little cake with a number of candles on it, you know, and they started to sing. And so I chimed in to sing happy birthday to my little wife, when suddenly I felt his hand going down over my face and spoke, and they made me quit singing happy birthday to my wife. Why? Because I couldn't sing. I was out of tune. Once in a while in our church back there in Merced, we broadcast the Sunday morning 11 o'clock service. And very tenderly and lovingly and gently, I've been reminded that if I sang softly, it'd be okay. Well, you know, I felt, now, Lord, there's a scripture verse in Colossians 3:16 that says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And I said, now, Lord, I can't sing. What do I do? And he said, well, you can whistle. And I can whistle. At least I think I can. Although one day not too long ago, I was walking across Union Square in San Francisco, and I was whistling a gospel tune, and I noticed this fellow, and he looked at me as I walked across the park. And as I got next to him, he said, either get in tune or stop whistling. So I'm not really sure that I can whistle. But anyway, one morning I left the house with this prayer, Acts 4:29, on my heart. I really meant business with the Lord, because it had been much too long since I had had an exciting experience in serving Jesus Christ. And I dismissed this from my mind as I went on down to work and started to think about the things that were to be done that day. I like to get in the office early and get my work on tape. Then when the girls come in, I can give them my itinerary where I'm going to be so they can spot me, and I can go out and make my calls. I have a little saying posted on the wall in my office, says, the bee that gets the honey doesn't hang around the hive. And that's sure true in the insurance business. So I like to be out. Well, this particular day, everything was rolling along fine. The girls came in. I had all my work lined up, my briefcase packed, and I started out. I parked my car in the alley up behind my office, and I came out the office door, turned up the alley, and I was whistling. Jesus loves me. And it's about a block up the alley where I park, And a car drove by me, and I really didn't pay any attention to this fella. He pulled into a parking lot right across the alley from where I parked my car, and he was headed for the back door of a bar, the Star Club. And up to this point, I really hadn't paid any attention to him and hardly been aware of the fact that he had passed me. Then I was whistling away there. This old gentleman parked his car, and he got out of the car, and he looked at me, and I was just about even with him by this time. And he looked over, and he said, I wish to Christ I was that happy. Well, you know, he startled me. And I walked over, and I said, what's your name? And shook hands with him. He says, my name's Griff. I said, where are you going, Griff? He said, well, I'm going in here and get about four drinks, and then maybe I'll be as happy as you are. And I said, you don't need to do that. You just mentioned the name of the person who makes me that happy, Jesus Christ. And in 10 minutes, I had the marvelous, wonderful, thrilling, and exciting privilege of leaning up against the fender of this guy's car, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ out of the little New Testament, and seeing him bow his heart and his head and accept Christ right there in the back door of a bar. It was a real privilege to have that experience and to have the Lord take me off the shelf for a moment in response to the prayer of Acts 4:29. It works. For what? Turn over to Acts 26:18. What does this message that we have do? What effect does it have on the hearts and the lives of people? Why is it so important? Acts 26:18. A tremendous package of power of the gospel. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Just think of that. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. The gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Prayer that God will grant his servants all boldness to speak. To see something new, a new birth, a miracle, a fresh start in the hearts and the lives of men. I believe that God has allowed us to gather here in this marvelous and beautiful and wonderful place that's set aside for him, and to unite our hearts in the pursuit of his will in our lives, of how to get to know him so well that we'll be so excited about him that we can't resist telling others about it. What he wants to do, what he can do, what he will do, and what he has done. I think of that scripture verse in Proverbs 27:17, and I look at this old wheel here. It reminds me of that verse in Proverbs, which says, iron sharpeneth iron, as a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And God has drawn our hearts together here and united us that we can fellowship together, that we can bathe in his word, that we can spend time together, sharing experiences in our hearts. And then he'll send us out, back to our homes, anywhere, all over the United States, and do just as he did with the disciples in the days of old. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Josh Trotman, in his message, which is entitled The Need of the Hour, says, I believe that the need of the hour is an army of soldiers dedicated to Jesus Christ, who believe not only that he is God, but that he can fulfill every promise he has ever made, and that there isn't anything too hard for him. It is the only way we can accomplish the thing that is on his heart, getting the gospel to every creature. Doss says again in this same message, the need of the hour is to believe that God is God, and that he is a lot more interested in getting this job done than you and I. You know, Penny and I were really shaken up. We were taken right to the core of the gospel of Jesus Christ when we received the September 19th issue, the 1963 September 19th issue of the Dear Gang letter. It related an experience that the Petersons, who were en route to Brazil, had had on a freighter as they were headed for Brazil. They wrote back and said nearly half of the passengers on the ship were missionaries. I believe that there were 90 passengers on the ship. And the Peterson said that nearly half of the passengers were missionaries. And you would think with a one-to-one ratio, the whole ship would be reached before they reached Brazil. They say it didn't work that way at all. Many of these missionaries didn't even recognize the opportunity, and several openly admitted that they had no idea how to go about it. Imagine missionaries going into the field to carry out the commission that Jesus Christ gave to them and to us, of spreading the gospel to every creature, not recognizing the opportunity, and not being equipped. Let's listen for a moment to the scripture. Let the Lord speak to us. Just a few simple scripture verses which have spoken to my heart and thrilled me and have done marvelous things in the hearts and lives of God's people. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Isn't that marvelous? The use of God's word will give understanding and will give light. This tells us that we absolutely must be equipped with the word of God if we're going to perform our mission as appointed ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Psalm 90, verse 2. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. As Gene Moore said when I was coming up the stairs, Bob, you may not have to speak. Jesus Christ may come before you utter a word. Wouldn't that be marvelous? And wouldn't it? But you know, that's the way we need to live. But we also need to number our days so that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Because if he does tarry, then you and I are going to be scattered abroad across the United States and perhaps the world for the one intent and purpose of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those with whom we're rubbing elbows. What about prospering? 2 Chronicles 26:5 says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Do you think that the prayer of Acts 4:29 is seeking the will and the mind of the Lord? It is. And God will make us to prosper. Thrills my heart to think that the battle is not ours, that the battle is the Lord's. 2 Chronicles 20:15. The battle is not yours, but God's. It's humbling, but it's also thrilling and exciting to realize that we are nothing but vessels, and that God wants us to declare bankruptcy before Jesus Christ so that he can take over our lives, every member of our body, every talent. and put it to work for him. And I love to think of that marvelous and wonderful servant of old Abraham. When he sent him out to get a bride, and he said, I being in the way, the Lord led me. Let's get in the way. Let's get in the way of the Lord so that he has to lead us. And declare bankruptcy before him and let him take over our lives. Open your Bible to Ezra. Ezra's 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra. Page 529, if you have a Schofield. That's the beginning of Ezra, but let's flip over to Ezra, the 7th chapter. Here is one of God's men who really meant business for the Lord. 7th chapter of Ezra. Look at the 6th verse. Have you arrived yet? It's kind of tucked away in there, right after 2 Chronicles. Are you with me now? Chapter 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe. You notice what it says? He was ready. Look at verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Marvelous verse. He had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. You know, when the Israelites were going through the wilderness on that long walk, this was quite an assignment that the Lord had given them. But the scripture says in Nehemiah 9:20, Lord, thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them. And this should be our prayer. Lord, give us thy good spirit to instruct us. But I love to think of Ezra, who had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. If we do this, we'll be in the way of the Lord, and he can lead us. We have a remedy for the ills of the world that's too great to neglect, too wonderful to withhold, and the man on the street must be introduced to Jesus Christ. And you know, this means spiritual warfare. And this is a real battle. And we must be prepared to be all things to all men, as Paul said. And you have to be careful. I had an experience just recently that really made me stop and think. Right next door to our home lives the college president of Merced Junior College. Fine couple. Wonderful people. Penny and I have been working toward winning their confidence. We haven't lived there very long. And one day, the college president said to me, we ought to go fishing. And I said, gee, that really would be wonderful. I've just been asking the Lord for a captive audience with that fella. And I thought, boy, I get him in the car. It's an hour and a half drive to the river. I've got a 3-hour captive audience. I said, Lowell, I think that's a tremendous idea. We ought to do it. And he said, maybe I'll run up Sunday. And then he turned to me and he said, oh, you don't do things like that on Sunday, do you? You go to church. And I didn't take advantage of the opportunity. I'm ashamed to tell you that Lowell and I didn't go fishing on Sunday. But what an opportunity. I thought, now, big old stuffed shirt, I better be in church on Sunday. You see, I couldn't afford to to give up church Sunday because I wasn't alert to an opportunity that God had given me to have a 3-hour private chat with this guy because I wanted to be in church. Tradition. Stuffed, starched, and wrapped up and not alert to an opportunity. It hasn't occurred a second time, but I think and I pray and I believe that the Lord is going to give us the heart of this man, that he's going to use our lives to win him. He's been exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ because Paul Smith and his family from Oklahoma City were at our home over the Christmas holidays. And if you haven't met Paul Smith, you have a real treat in store for you. But anyway, we had a large number of couples, husbands and wives in Lowell, and his wife were exposed to the gospel of, as it was presented by Paul Smith. And so we are identified with Christ. He knows how we think, and he knows the desire of our hearts, and he's still willing to fellowship with us, and he has an open heart. But we must be prepared and alert to opportunities, and I failed in an opportunity like this. I'm going to relate to you some wonderful experiences that the Lord has given me. And as Skip said, these are the property of the Lord. And the scripture verse says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I'm in love with Laman's work because it was a layman and, incidentally, a man very much and intensely interested in navigator work, who stopped me dead cold, reached across the counter of his office as I was ready to leave at the end of a busy day, tapped me on the shoulder, and he said, Bob, why don't you try the Lord? Just about knocked me cold. I thought he was a religious nut, and I can only think of getting away from this guy and getting out of his office and getting on to the next town to make another call. But he had the love and concern for my soul. He had prayed God give him all boldness to speak the word. And he shared the gospel, and before that day was over, something happened in my heart and in my life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new life, an exciting, marvelous, wonderful, challenging life opened up. New objectives, new goals. And then the same thing happened to Penny. All because this man was faithful in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was alert to an opportunity. He took advantage of an opportunity. He almost made an opportunity. And God expects this. He demands this, and he wants this. Now, how about you? And how about me? How do we really feel about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we excited about it? Do we really believe that he'll give our friends and our clients, our family, a fresh start in life? Born again. A whole new life. My office is right downtown Merced. A number of years ago, I sat in my office and I observed that there was a fella across the street. And he just stood there and he watched the people go by. And then an hour later, he'd be up here half a block. And then an hour later, he'd be down here. And this went on for several days. And, just like a fellow casing a bank, you know, to get ready to pull off a big robbery. And I was curious about him. So one day, about the third day of this, I went over and I said, I'm Bob Cockrell. I have the insurance office across the street. And I see you've been standing on this street and the immediate area for the last 3 days. And all you do is just stand here. I don't see you doing anything. What are you up to? Well, he says, my name's Don Raff, and he was a great big hunk of muscle, a booming personality, and every time he spoke, practically, the walls of the buildings would give a little bit. And he says, I'm thinking about opening a business right next to your office. And he said, I'm observing the traffic that goes by this office of yours and this store that I'm contemplating to see if it'd be worthwhile. Well, I had an eye for business, and I thought, well, boy, I hope you open that business. I'll sure be glad to handle your insurance for you. And lo and behold, he did. He opened that office. And old Don Raff, who was the most booming sort of a guy I ever knew in my life. Every time he came in our office, he'd just bellow out with that loud voice of his, and most of the time, he was using the Lord's name in vain, along with his conversation. And I said to myself, you know, I really got to talk to this guy about the Lord. He's getting this store ready to open it up, and he'll be right handy for me, so I can talk to him anytime, really. And one day he said, hey, Bob, come on, let's go up to the Elks Club and have a drink. And I said, oh, Don, I don't really drink. I'd rather not. Oh, okay. So he waltzes up to the Elks Club and he has a drink. And he was in my office and in and out a lot of the time because he was a little bit lonesome. He was from Wisconsin and a stranger in California and in Merced. And finally, after lots of red tape and messing around with city officials, why, he got his store, his candy store open. And he was a perfectionist at making candy. Well, the days progressed fine. The business boomed, and Don's personality began to take a turn. And I said to him, hey, Don, what's the matter with you? You haven't got your old booming self around here like you used to have. Aren't you feeling well? And he said, no, I'm really not. I'm really not feeling too well, Bob. My wife wants me to go to a doctor and a psychiatrist up in Modesto. And I said, that's a bunch of junk. And so this went on, and I kept saying to myself, you know, I really must talk to Don Rath about Jesus Christ. So one day I said, hey, Don, why don't you come on over to CBM with me? Oh, he says, I don't want to go to CBM. I might go with you sometime later, but I don't think I'll go this time. And as the weeks rolled by, Don's personality became much more of an introvert than the extrovert he had been. And one Friday night, he came into my office. It was 5:00. The girls had gone. The telephone didn't ring. And I sat there at my desk, Don sitting right beside me. And just as sure as I'm standing here before you, the Lord said, Bob, share the gospel with Don Rath. I said, well, Lord, you know he's got his store right next door to me. And I can share the gospel with him anytime, and you know that I've already made plans to take Penny and Pete out to dinner tonight. And I really like to get home and get cleaned up a little bit. And I can tell Don the gospel anytime. He's real convenient to me. And so with this, I shoved Don out the door and went home to take my wife and son to dinner. The next morning, Saturday, I walked into Don's candy store and I said, hey, Don, how you feeling? Oh, he said, not so good, but maybe a little better. And I said, well, keep smiling, take care of yourself, and I'll see you Monday. I never saw him again. He blew his head off Sunday morning with a shotgun. Our message is the gospel. We're appointed by Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. This marvelous message works anytime, anywhere, with anyone. It dispels darkness. It imparts liberty. It sets a captive free. And it works on any social strata. We need to be alert. Certainly I was not alert, nor did I have a concern for the soul of Don Rath. We need to be prepared. And the scripture says, for we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. And it also says they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And Paul, as his manner was reasoned with them out of the scriptures. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Paul, admonishing Titus, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Paul again, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome. Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen. First-hand knowledge. Jesus says in Matthew 4:19, that famous passage, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And have you stopped to think that he doesn't ever break his promise? And that if we're not following, we're not fishing. He says, you will witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. And I like to think of that scripture verse where the two fellows were walking down the road to Emmaus. And Jesus joined them, and then he left them. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us by the way, and as he opened to us the scriptures? And if we open the scriptures to those who are lost, to those with whom we associate, to those with whom we see, and fellowship, and socialize daily, something is going to happen in their hearts and lives. Why? Because God does not go back on his promise. All he wants is an empty vessel to use us to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, in order for us to be qualified to take the gospel to our sons and daughters and to our friends and our wives and husbands, to our friends and our clients, we've got to know him. In Philippians 3:10, if you turn to Philippians 3:10 and follow it, let me give it to you from the Amplified. Now, the Amplified really amplifies, and this thrills my heart, and it's a prayer of my heart. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. And that I, in that same way, may come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers. Now notice that. That I, in that same way, may come to know the power, that's the gospel, outflowing from his resurrection, the gospel. Take the gospel. And that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed into his likeness, transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death in hope. If we know Jesus Christ on these intimate terms, something is going to happen when you and I go back to work and rub elbows with the lost. Can't help it, because God keeps it, his promise. If you want a real simple way to lead somebody to Jesus Christ, get him in a corner and start them out on book one of Studies in Christian Living. I've had men in Bible class in our home who swore up and down they were Christians. And I believed them. But lo and behold, we came to page 17 on book one. And listen, question number 12, who are those who have eternal life? According to 1 John 5:11-12. Part one, have you obtained eternal life? Two, if so, how do you know? And then over in the 20th page, it drives the point home. Notice that this is a promise of Jesus Christ. He will enter your life now as Savior and Lord if you ask Him. You might pray something like this. And then it has a small prayer. And if you've done this, make a record of it by putting your name and the date on the line above. Three men. A doctor, a fire chief, city fire chief, and a boy. Put their names there and the date. And said, now I know that I have received Jesus Christ. A personal encounter with Him. No doubts about it. If you want to really get on fire for Jesus Christ, I challenge you to take an ABC walk. An ABC walk is an ABC Navigator type Bible study of chapters out of the Bible. Take an ABC walk through the book of Acts. Your heart will melt. Something will happen in your life, and the results will be marvelous for Jesus Christ and for His glory. We did this with our Bible class, our businessmen's class. And let me just give you a few of the titles that came out. Some of the fellows in the ABC have a part of the study is to give a title to the particular chapter that you're studying. And here are some of the titles that came out of this Bible study. Life or Death. Sold Out to Christ. Victory in the Face of Adversity. God in Action. New Creatures in Christ. Availability and the Exciting Results. God's Faithfulness to Specific Prayer. Availability and the Holy Spirit, and availability to the Holy Spirit and the results. Persistent preaching of the gospel, purity and simplicity and completeness of the gospel, reasoning out of the scriptures, the power of God, the gospel. These fellows love this. It's 10:14. I just want to relate. Tomorrow we'll have some time together. We'll have a little more personal time together. I wanted to get the scriptures to you. I wanted to relate to you some choice experiences. Not all successful. But God, in spite of us, picks us up, such as in the case of Don Rath, and sets us on our feet and sends us out and says, get to work for me. You've got a job to do. There are others. And this applies to you and to me. And there are those in Merced, California that are waiting, whose hearts are being prepared right now by God for us to get back there and share the riches. There are people in Kalamazoo, in Illinois, Minnesota, clear across the country, waiting. People that you're going to be rubbing elbows with. Now, one quick experience. Don't leave me now, even though this is piped. You can have your coffee in just a minute. With my mail that goes out of the office, we put tracts in all our mail unless we have been asked not to. And we have been asked not to on occasions. This particular chap, a medical doctor, good client of mine, and I consider him a friend, personal friend. Always we stuffed his mail with tracts. One day I was over in his office visiting, and he thought, oh, I'm going to tell Bob, but I'm going to tell him in a nice, subtle, and gentle way to cut out that tract stuff. I'm sick of it. So I was in his office, and he said, say, Bob, you know that stuff you put in your mail? And I said, yeah. He said, you know there are some people around that don't like that. And I said, "Oh, Earl, who are they? If you tell me who they are, then I make it a point not to put it in their mail. If they're offended, we don't want to offend them." And he said, "Well, so-and-so over here," and he pointed to his nurse and her husband, "they really don't like it, and there are some others, too." And I said, "Well, fine, Earl, thank you so much for telling me." Earl was a very successful medical doctor, or he is, and he would never let me mention Jesus Christ in his presence. Never. On the contrary, he would say, "I don't want to talk about him. I don't want to know anything about him. I have my own ideas, and I don't want to hear anything from you." It's a miracle of the Lord that Earl Koepke is alive today. With this state of mind, he went to his office one Saturday, sat down, and deliberately loaded his body with an overdose of dope. He told me in his own words, "Bob, I know that I took enough to kill two men, and I have no right to be alive." And as he was gurgling his life away, the janitor came in. Saw and heard him at first, and then found him in his office, slumped over his desk, breathing his last, and he grabbed the telephone and he called his partner. Now, why the partner was home, I'll never know, because he was off call. But he came roaring down to the office, and here on the desk was the carton in which he had taken, from which he had taken the dope, so that the doctor knew what he had taken and knew what to give him as an antidote. And he recovered. He went away for some psychiatry treatment and came back. I admire him for this. He came back and reopened his office, severed partnership relations with the man who saved his life, divorced his family, sent his wife away in tremendous sorrow, broke the heart of his 16-year-old son, who was a senior in high school, or would be. And one day in April, I was floating around in my car making calls, and I said, "Now, who should I have lunch with?" And I looked out, and here was a renewal to be delivered to Dr. Earl Koepke. I said, "I'll go see Earl if he's there. Maybe he'll have lunch with me." This is an unusual thing if you can get a doctor to go out and have lunch with you, if you can get him to take time. But the Lord had set the stage. Earl Koepke was there, and his associate, his business had grown so since his suicide, or attempted suicide, that he had to take on another man. Amazing. We had lunch together. He had an appointment with patients at 1 o'clock. I said to Earl, "Earl, while we're sitting here at lunch, would you let me tell you about a friend who changed my life?" Well, I guess his resistance was worn down, and he let me share the riches of Christ. Why, he said at 2:30 in the afternoon, he said, "Bob, I never heard it like this." And I said, "Earl, he wants to change your life." He said, "I should have been back in the office at 1 o'clock. I've got some patients waiting for me. Let's go." So we did. This was on a Tuesday. On Thursday, Penny was going out. Peter was home studying. I thought, "I'll call Earl." I called him up and I said, "Earl, why don't you come on over? I'm home this evening and just like to chat with you." "Fine," he says. "Can I leave my telephone number, your telephone number with the operator so they can find me?" "Yeah, you can." He came over at 8 o'clock. At 11:45, I said, "Earl, are you ready?" He had asked questions, and we had been in the scripture for 3 hours and 45 minutes. And God had given us perfect freedom to answer every question with scriptural authority, not a personal idea. And he said, "Why, this is absolutely amazing. The Bible has an answer for every problem and every question." And I said, "That isn't all. It has an answer for your life." I said, "Earl, wouldn't you like to settle this right now with Jesus Christ?" He said, "Yes, I would, but I can't." And I said, "Why?" He said, "My heart is ready, but this just does not fit intellectually. It doesn't make sense. I can't arrive at a satisfactory intellectual conclusion that this could be possible." And when I explain to him on the basis of Scripture that this is a matter of faith, and said, invited him again, wouldn't you like to settle this now based on faith? Yes, I would. We got on our knees, and he prayed the most magnificent prayer I think I've ever heard a man pray. And when we got up, it was 11:45, and I heard the garage door open. Penny was coming in. And I said, Earl, what do you do when somebody's done something marvelous for you? And he said, why, I thank them. I said, that's right. And then what do you do? Well, he said, I guess I tell somebody. And I said, Penny just came in the garage door. And he walked right out in the living room and said, Penny, I've just been saved. You know what he wants now? He wants to be a medical missionary. Let's pray.